Luke chapter number 5 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 27 and read down through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 5, verse number 27. The Bible says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new. For he saith, the old is better." Gospel of Luke chapter number 5 in your Bibles. I shared with the church family the news report that had just come out about those Christians over in Syria that had been executed by ISIS. They were men and women and a 12-year-old boy that had come to Jesus Christ, known Him, received Him as Lord and Savior. They had renounced the belief in Islam and had embraced Jesus Christ, and they found Jesus Christ to be faithful to them. They found Jesus Christ and the relationship they had with Him so precious to them that when given the ultimatum, either renounce Jesus Christ and return to Islam or be brutalized, crucified, tortured, Jesus Christ was so precious to them that they could not renounce Him. And each of them were horribly put to death just a few weeks ago in Syria. What makes Jesus Christ so precious that when given the opportunity to renounce Him and live, down through the centuries of time, millions of people have said, no, I can't renounce Him. Regardless what the price, regardless what the cost, I can't renounce Him. He's real. He's true. He's faithful. No. And then face horrible, horrible treatment. A little over a week ago, the report was that over in Oregon, individuals were asked the question, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, they were executed. Now, if Christianity is just another religion, if it's on a par with all other religions, if Christianity is just one more way to worship, if all religions are equal, if all religions lead to the same place, if one religion is just as good as another religion, why would anyone say, no, I can't renounce Christ? and embrace a different religion, no matter what you do to me? That's an important question. Particularly in a pluralistic world, in a world of postmodern relativism, post-Christian America, an age where we are taught that all religions are equal, all belief systems are equal, everyone has a religion that's just as viable as somebody else's religion. The concept of suffering and dying for Jesus Christ seems out of place in such a pluralistic worldview. And the idea that Jesus Christ may be exclusive, that he may be the only way, is very unpopular today. That makes this passage of Scripture very relevant. You know, one thing about preaching through the Bible, through a series in the Scriptures, you can't skip the tough ones. You got to analyze, what did Jesus mean when he said this? And you've got to grapple with that. Was Jesus deluded? A fanatic? A fool? Or is this really true, what he said? Well, this is one of those places in the Bible where Jesus Christ deals with something that was very unpopular when he said it. That's why he was eventually crucified. What he said was very unpopular in his culture. It's very unpopular in ours today. This morning we're wrestling with what Jesus Christ said about the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel of Jesus Christ stands alone. That it and it alone is true. And all other belief structures are false. That Jesus Christ and his gospel is exclusive. It's a very difficult thing for a lot of people in today's Western culture to come to grips with. And if they're right and Jesus Christ is not exclusive, then anyone who dies for the name of Christ is a fool. That woman that was being brutalized in Syria a couple weeks ago and told that you'll just renounce Christ and come back to Islam, you can live. And just before they killed her, the eyewitnesses said she looked up and smiled. And she said, Jesus, as they cut her head off. Was she a fool? Is Islam just as good as Christianity? Is Jesus Christ just one of many ways? Could she have renounced Christ and embraced Islam and been fine? Why did she die? Well, our passage this morning tackles that. We're watching in Luke chapter 5, we're watching Jesus handpick his team. He's putting together a team of people through whom he will change the world. And he's handpicking them. We've been looking at the ones he's been handpicking. And to be honest, it's kind of surprising the ones he picks. He doesn't pick the ones that you would think a rabbi would choose to be his followers. Rather, he chose four ignorant fishermen and said, I want you men to come, follow me. He chose a thief, Levi, a traitor, who was robbing his neighbors and sending the money back to the nation of Rome that had enslaved his people. He was a turncoat. He was a cheater. He was a thief. He was a traitor. And Jesus handpicked him and said, I want you to be on my team. We're watching Jesus put together his team. Just like a coach or the management of a sports team would choose people, invite them to come and be on their team. And then the coach would begin to meet with those team players. And the coach would begin to teach them the game. This is how it works in our organization. This is our philosophy, the way we do things. This is how we're going to win games. This is what you need to understand. And the coach would coach the team players to build the unity together so that they would play as a team, as a unit, to be able to follow the coaching philosophy and win games. And just like that, Jesus is taking his team. As he picks somebody and adds them to the team, he then coaches them as to what this game called Christianity is all about. What is right, what is wrong, how we're going to go on offense, how we're going to go on defense, how the game's going to work, and how we will become an effective, unified team and change the world. So every time he adds a team player, God gives us some teaching of the coaching. We saw him pick the four fishermen, and then we saw the dialogue section, the narrative section, where we were taught that the game of Christianity is all about changing lives. It's not about recreation. It's not about fun and games. It's about changing lives of people. How do you change lives? Well, the narrative section showed the way you change lives is you bring people face to face with the fact that they're sinners in rebellion against their Creator, but their Creator came to earth, died on the cross, offers them forgiveness. If they'll come to Him, He'll wash their sin away, forgive their sin, change their lives. That's what the game is all about. Then he chose Matthew, or Levi. He said, Levi, I want you to come be part of my team. And then we have a narrative section. We're in that narrative section right now. We're watching the coaching of the team after Matthew was added onto the team. In the narrative section, we found there's three whys. Last week, we looked at the first why. The first why was, why do you, Jesus, and your followers, why do you hang around with publicans and prostitutes and wicked people? You know, in Christianity, we don't snub people because of their lifestyle. It's all about reaching people wherever they are. Doesn't matter where they are. 2,000 years, Christian people have reached into Skid Row and drunkards have been saved. Their lives changed and never turned back to drink. Drug addicts have been set free and cleaned up. Prostitutes have been made pure. Christianity is all about reaching people where they are. Jesus Christ hung around with people where they were to be able to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the religious, self-righteous hypocrite said, why do you do that? And we learned that Jesus was coaching his team. We're going after people where they are. I love everybody. I don't turn my nose up at anybody. I don't care what color their skin is. I don't care what language they speak. I don't care what their lifestyle is. I love people. And Christianity reaches people where they are. That was the first why. Second why we're looking at this morning. The second why was John's disciples fast and pray. The Pharisees' disciples fast and pray. Why don't your disciples fast? They're eating and drinking. Now, what is this all about? Well, got three subjects for you this morning. We're going to start out. I didn't leave any blanks. And you can thank my family reunion in North Carolina. I didn't have time to put all the blanks in, okay? So you got a day off of filling in the blanks, all right? Now, Troy says, oh, good, I can go to sleep now. I got all the blanks all filled in. Oh, that wasn't very nice, was it? No. He never does he? No, never does. We want to look at the subject. We want to look at the, I don't even know what the blanks would have been. We want to look at the challenge. We want to look at the short, quick answer Jesus gave, and then we want to see what Jesus was driving at as he gave the broader picture of what he wants us to learn. Let's look at the challenge real quick. Verse number 33 in our text, the Bible says, the Pharisees said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? This is a challenge. You see, when you begin to read the Gospels, you begin to follow what Jesus Christ taught and preached, you soon realize that Jesus Christ was preaching a message that was unheard of in the religious crowd of Judaism, of Israel. And so these Pharisees, these religious leaders, all the priests and the rabbis, they're hearing Jesus teach things that are out of step with everything they ever preached and taught before as religious leaders. Jesus is bringing a message that is new, a message that is different, a message that is entirely different than what they had been exposed to. You see, Judaism had degenerated from the purity of what God delivered in the Old Testament. Judaism had degenerated into a hypocritical, self-righteous, good works-oriented, earn your way into God's favor apostasy. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day had taught the people that if you do this and do this and do this and do this, you'll be good enough to earn the favor of God. As a matter of fact, they had three specific acts that if they would participate in those three specific acts, they would earn favor with God, and not only with God, but everyone would be impressed with them. You read about them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. One of them was the money you give. Second was the prayers you pray. And third was the time you fast. Those three actions were the core of what the religious leaders of Israel imposed upon the people. And when they gave their money, they sent somebody out on the street with a trumpet. They would blow the trumpet to give everyone's attention, and then you would go out and you would give your money under the watchful eye of everyone around you, so everyone would know what a good Jew you are. Jesus condemned that. But that was what was done. That was what was expected. And then prayers. Certain times of the day. They had a certain hour of the day or a certain time of the day that they would all go out into public and they would pray. It was not heart prayers. It was not talking and communicating with God from the heart. It was a ritual. It was a tradition. You went out at a certain time of the day. You prayed a certain way. You went through your certain regimen and you said your prayer. And you did it at the right time, every day, like clockwork. That made God happy with you, and that made everyone say, wow, what a good Jew you are. And then they would fast every week, twice. Once Monday and once Thursday. That is, Monday was a fast day. And Thursday was a fast day. So they would go all day Monday without eating. They'd go all day Thursday without eating. And when they did that, they would be very careful to dress in kind of a rundown clothes. And they wouldn't comb their hair. And they would put some ashes on their face to kind of make them look pale. And they would put a long face on so that everyone would know they were fasting. And everyone would say, oh, what a good Jew you are. Because you see, the religion had degenerated to a hypocritical, prideful, regimented set of traditions that this is what you have to do to please God. And if you do this, everyone will see you doing it and think what a good person you are. Jesus Christ comes along. And everything he preaches militates against that hypocrisy. Everything he preaches and teaches and everything he does shows no respect for that tradition. No respect for that hypocrisy. And so here Jesus Christ has been with been at Levi's house. Some speculate that perhaps Levi had had his big feast on either Monday or Thursday, because they come to Jesus and Jesus' disciples with a challenge. And it would seem that this must have been on a day that they were fasting, because they challenged Jesus. They say, why are you ignoring our traditions? John's disciples are fasting. The Pharisees' disciples are fasting. But look at your disciples. You're eating and drinking. You're ignoring the fact that today's fast day. You're totally blowing off the tradition of Judaism. you no respect for our religion? Why are you doing this? And it's a challenge. It's a challenge to Jesus Christ because He's not lockstep with their apostate, phony religion. They don't like it. They don't understand it. You see, in the Old Testament, God had required of the people of Israel 1 day a year to fast. 1 day a year. It was on the Day of Atonement. That was September 23rd, just a couple weeks ago. This year, it would have been September 23rd, 2015, or it was. And on that day, that was the Day of Atonement. That's the only day in the calendar year that under the Old Testament Levitical law, the Jews were required to fast. And the reasons talked about over in Leviticus 16, I think I put the reference down there somewhere, maybe I didn't. Leviticus 16, the Bible says that on that day, on the Day of Atonement, you're to afflict your soul. The Hebrew word speaks of a humility and a soul anguish. Because on the Day of Atonement, God required the people to focus on their own heart, focus on their own sinfulness, focus on their own failures. And 1 day a year, the day that the high priest is going to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb, and he's going to pour that blood of the slain Lamb on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. This is the high holy day of Judaism. This is the Day of Atonement. And on that day, God required every person to not eat anything. But it wasn't because it wasn't diet, it wasn't health, it wasn't, oh, God will be impressed if you skip a meal or skip two or three meals. It was because when you are dealing with your own sin, when you're in anguish over how God views you, when you're wrestling with who you are as a person and how God sees your sin, and as you are wrestling and afflicting your soul and anxious over your own condition, food's the furthest thing from your mind. The issue is not fasting. Fasting is the result of the anguish of the soul in God's economy. Now, that was the only time in the year they were required to get that broken over their sin, that they would go all day without eating in anguish of soul. But the Jewish leaders had come up with all kinds of days. Two a week, 104 a year, that they would put stuff on their face and they would walk. They weren't in anguish of soul. They were keeping a tradition. They didn't know why they were doing it. They weren't doing it because of the brokenness of their heart. They weren't doing it because of the anxiety of their soul over sin. They were doing it because they wanted to impress their neighbors. They want everyone to think they're a good Jew. It was hypocrisy. It was traditionalism. It was sacramentalism. It wasn't from the heart. Now we read you read through the Old Testament, and you'll read lots of episodes of fasting, but they weren't required fast. They were spontaneous fast because of the condition of the heart, because they're dealing with something that's so traumatic in their life that they don't. It's like someone who's going through a tragedy, and you go visit them in the hospital, and their child's hanging on to life, and they don't know if their child's going to live or their child's going to die, and you go down and you visit them and you say, hey, you want to go get a donut? Go get a donut? Go eat? Are you nuts? My heart is broken. My life is all torn apart. My baby might die, and you want to talk about food? You see, fasting was what happened when you were so broken that food was the last thing on your mind. But the Jews had made it a ritual to be kept. And so they challenged Jesus. Why are you ignoring our rituals? Why are you ignoring our fasting and our prescribed hours of prayer where we all come out in public and we do our ritual thing? Why are you blowing that off, Jesus? You know, you can find the answer. If you want the long answer, you can find the long answer over there in Isaiah 1. I did put that one in your little worksheet. In Isaiah 1, it's a longer passage, verses number 10 to 20, about 10 verses, where God said, I've had enough of your traditions. I've had enough of your sacrifices. I've had enough of your canned prayers. I've had enough of your traditions. I'm sick of it. Don't bring it anymore to me. He said, I want your heart. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. Would you come and talk to me about your heart? Would you come and talk to me about who you are as a person? I don't care about your religion. I don't care about your traditions. I don't care about your all the little hoops you jump through. I want to talk about your heart. You see, they're challenging Jesus. Why? Why? He's doing what he's doing. Why do you and your disciples reject our religious traditions? So the challenge is thrown down at the feet of Jesus. How's he going to answer? Look at the short answer, verse number 34. Here's the short answer. Verse 34, it comes across as an illustration. He says, and he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now here's the short answer. It appears as an illustration, but in reality it's an amazing doctrinal statement. What Jesus says in this is the first time in the New Testament that this line of thought is introduced, but it's going to cascade through the New Testament. Jesus Christ is talking to these people, and he tells them that he is the bridegroom. You see, the message that John the Baptist and Jesus preached had been a message that invited people into a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God through their Messiah. And Jesus is proving that he is that Messiah that John the Baptist and he had been preaching about. And he was going to die for their sins so that he could forgive them of their sin and bring them into a relationship with God. And now he's going to begin to describe that relationship. It's the relationship of marriage. You see, Jesus Christ claims, I'm the bridegroom, and you're the bride. And in salvation, and in the offer of salvation, we get an invitation to marry Jesus Christ. We get an invitation to be his bride. That's pretty cool. Kevin, you can be the bride of Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And so the invitation is given. The gospel witness, the preaching, the giving out of a tract, the sharing with someone the gospel story is an invitation to come marry Jesus Christ. And when someone receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're accepting the invitation and they become engaged to Jesus Christ or betrothed to Jesus Christ. And then, as was the customs of marriage at the time, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, says, okay, I'm going to go back to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for us. And so he goes back and he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I am come, when I'm finished with preparing a place for you, I will come receive you unto myself. And so Jesus goes away to the Father's house to prepare a place for he and his bride. And one day he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he says, now, come on, I want you to come. And I want you to come see the place I made for us. And then the Bible closes in Revelation chapter 19. We're sitting down with Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, having that great celebration meal, celebrating the marriage. You see, Jesus preached a sermon of personal relationship, not of religious tradition. He preached a message of personal relationship with the heart. And he came to die to be able to forgive sin and bring people into a personal relationship. This is not about tradition, and this is not about ritual praying and ritual fasting. This is about a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus' answer to them is, I'm a bridegroom. And can you expect anyone to be broken in spirit when they're with their bridegroom? Can you expect the bride to be so torn up that she can't even think about food when she's with the bridegroom? No, this is celebration time. We're with Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ is with me and I'm with him. I'm not anxious over something. I'm not torn apart over something. Jesus' short answer to the Pharisees was, the reason we're not fasting is because we're celebrating. The reason we're not fasting is because we're having a party. The reason we're not all broken up is because we're excited about our personal relationship that we have one with another. But then Jesus Christ said, you know, there is going to be a season of time. Verse number 35 says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away. The phrase taken away is a word of being snatched out of the room. Jesus Christ said, we're in the room, we're celebrating, we're enjoying the party, and we're eating and drinking and having a wonderful time. We're enjoying the relationship, the salvation relationship of my heart to Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, someone's going to burst through the doors and someone's going to grab the bridegroom and jerk him out of the room. That happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers came and laid hands on him and took him away. Jesus Christ said, when that time comes, they shall fast. Read carefully your New Testament. You'll find that when the shepherd was taken, the sheep scattered. You'll find the disciples ran for fear. The party's over. The celebration's over. They're scared. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to become of them. They're hiding behind locked doors. They're scared. They're trembling. And food is the last thing on their minds. Because the bridegroom was snatched right out of our presence. And he's not with us anymore. After Jesus rose from the grave, he joined up with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember the story? They're walking down the road to Emmaus, and Jesus kind of clouded their eyes so that they didn't know who Jesus was. And he's walking with them, and he's asking them, he's pumping them with questions. You know, what's going on today, guys? How's your day going? And what do you mean, how's our day going? Are you new to Jerusalem? Don't you know what's happened? Don't you know what's happened to Jesus? And they begin to tell him what they'd done. And Jesus began to share with them what the Old Testament scriptures said would happen to the Messiah. And then remember, they got to the end of the day, and Jesus acted like he was going to keep on walking down the road, and they were going to stop at this inn, and Jesus kind of keeps on walking. They say, hey, it's late. Why don't you come stay with us? And so they go in, and they retire. No mention about food or eating. And then Jesus gets a piece of bread, and he breaks the bread and gives it to them. Kind of like breaking the fast, because they had been fasting. They had been brokenhearted. Because when your relationship with Jesus Christ is not a religion, when it's not traditional things, when it's not ceremonies, when your relationship to Jesus Christ is your heart, and you saw him snatched away from you, and you could care less about eating, and then all of a sudden Jesus appeared to them, they saw who it was, and he broke the fast and gave them something to eat, because I'm with you again. And then he appeared back in Jerusalem in the room, and he appeared in the room, and what does he do? They're not eating. They're broken. They're scared. They're hiding. And Jesus Christ said, hey, guys, is there anything around here we can eat? And they find a piece of broiled fish. He says, hey, come. Put your fingers in those holes. Come here. Put your hand right there. My side. Hey, it's me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. It's me. Let's eat. It's time to party again. The fast is over. I'm back. And from that day to this, we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. We're not fasting with broken hearts because we're scared to death. We live with a vibrant heart relationship with Jesus Christ that's real. From that point on in the New Testament, you find they're filled with joy. They're excited. They're on top of their game because their Savior lives. Fasting is over. It's time to celebrate a living Savior. Now that's Jesus' short answer. His short answer was, hey guys, yeah, there's going to be a little time that they're going to fast when I'm snatched out of the way. But when I'm here, it's all about a personal relationship with me. It's not about your forms and traditions and religion. I reject that. I don't have anything to do with that. They didn't like that. When Jesus Christ says it's me and me alone, that's hard. But if we, in case anyone misses what Jesus is driving at, he gives us the broader lesson by laying out three strange parables. Verse 36, I want you to see the broader lesson. He spake also a parable and said, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. Well, what's he talking about? Now you gotta use your mind's eye. You gotta use your imagination a little bit. Imagine up here. If I hadn't been away this week, I would have tried to find a couple of garments and put them up here on a clothes rack. Imagine here. I was afraid you just grabbed two things out of my wife's wardrobe because once I cut one of them up, I knew I'd be in trouble. Imagine here. There's this dress hanging here, and you can look at it. You can tell it's old. It's faded. You can tell. It's been, whoever owned it, they've worn it and washed it and dried it and washed it and dried it. It's old, it's tattered, it's faded. If you look close at it, you can see the material is worn through. It's got rips in it. It's an old garment. Then imagine over here, there's a brand new garment. I mean, it's bright, it's sharp, it's never been in a washing machine or a dry cleaner's. It's brand spanking new. It looks so good. Now imagine I'm looking at this brand spanking new garment, and I'm looking at this old favorite. You know, the one that the husband just won't throw away. God, I can get one more season out of it. And so I look, there's a place here that needs a patch. So I go over to this brand new garment, I get out my scissors, and I cut me a piece of material, the right size, and I bring it over, and I sew it as a patch onto the old garment. You say, now that's pretty dumb. It's dumb for a number of things. For one thing, you just ruined a perfectly brand new dress. But not only that, you took that piece of garment that has never been washed. You know, how many of you, when you buy something new, you worry about the first time it washed, whether you'll be able to wear it a second time or not? This garment has been washed and washed and washed. It has shrunk all it's going to shrink. And then you take a piece of cloth that has never been washed and you sew it on there. Now, this is the days before polyester. So you sew that cotton patch on there and then you put it in the washing machine. And what happens? That patch shrinks, but the rest of the garment doesn't shrink a bit because it's already shrunk all it's going to shrink. And when that patch shrinks, it rips the stitching that held it into place, and now the hole's worse than before you tried to patch it. This is an illustration that would make good sense without explanation to the people of Jesus' day. Nobody does that. Because if you did, you ruined the new garment. You've ruined the old garment because it's worse than what it was. And besides that, the patch doesn't even match. It's the wrong color. It's the wrong design. It doesn't match the old. Now listen to what he said. Makes sense now, doesn't it? No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent. When it's washed, it shrinks and it makes the rent. Makes the hole bigger. And the piece that it was taken out of, the new, it doesn't agree with the old. Doesn't match color, texture, design. This is a dumb way to try to patch a garment. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, my message cannot be patched into other traditions. You can't take my message and patch it into some other religion. If you take my message and patch it into another religion, you destroy my message and you destroy that other religion and both are messed up. My message stands alone and is exclusive to all other religions. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. You see, down through history, religionists have tried to do that. Hindus are good at that. They take the message of Jesus and they add Jesus to their list of all their millions of gods. Jesus said, you can't do that. I don't sit on a shelf with other gods. I am God. You don't take me and patch me into some world religion as if this is going to be okay. I reject your traditions, Judaism. I reject your hypocrisy, Judaism. I reject your apostasy, Judaism, because your religion is wrong. And my message, and my message alone is truth. You can't patch my message into other religions. He said something very similar when he talked about the wine and the bottles. Now, let me just say that if you start trying to think, is this fermented wine or is this unfermented wine? Is this you get lost and you lose the whole purpose of what Jesus is talking about. Get the book out of the bookstore, Biblical Wines. Learn about the fermentation process. Learn about how all that the people of that culture did to try to keep wine from fermenting. What they did to try to keep it fresh and unfermented. And just trust me at this stage until you do your own research. Just trust me that he's not talking about alcoholic beverages. He's talking about new wine that's just been pressed from the grapes, from the wine press. And he's talking about old wine that has been preserved unfermented, that has aged and has its flavor is so much better than when it was first. It's kind of like homemade soup. It's always good the second day, better the second day for leftovers than it was the first day. Time adds to the value, and unfermented wine preserved to keep it unfermented was better later than when it was first pressed from the grape. So forget about the alcohol question and just listen to what he says. When you take a wineskin, and a wineskin was just the skin of an animal. It was just an animal, and they'd skin it so as to not cut the skin. And then they would tie up the holes where the legs were, and they would use the throat, that's the place they'd pour it in. And they would treat the bottle, the wine bottle, the wineskin. And the Bible says, no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. If you take a bottle that's been used to store unfermented wine for a period of time, you've used up the wine. If you use that same bottle to put new, fresh, unfermented grape juice in it, because of the age of what is soaked into the skin, it will start the new wine to ferment. And the skin cannot bloat out because of the fermentation, and so it will burst the skin. You burst the skin, you lose the content of the wine, as well as you destroy the bottle itself, the skin itself. So Jesus said, no one does that. Rather, verse 38, the new wine must be put into new bottles, and then both the wine and the bottle are both preserved. The simple meaning, the lesson is simple. Jesus' message cannot be held within other traditions. You can't put the gospel of Jesus Christ into Hinduism and store it and keep it. A few weeks ago, we had Leland Johnson here. He's on his way to Brazil as a missionary, and he shared with us how in Brazil, if you go to Catholic churches in Brazil, you'll find statuary of Christian relics side by side with pagan gods. Because you know what they did when they went to Brazil? They just added their brand of Christianity, they just added them to that to the paganism of the land and merged them together. And Jesus, that's what Jesus Christ is teaching against. He said, you can't add me to Judaism. You can't put my gospel inside of Judaism. Judaism cannot contain, like a wine, like an old wine bottle, cannot contain the new wine. Old apostate Judaism cannot receive my message and contain my message. It'll rip the bottle apart and everything will be destroyed. Jesus, God accentuated that on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ when all of a sudden God reached down and ripped the veil in the temple from top to bottom that blocked the access to the Holy of Holies. God ripped it apart and said, you can't put this new message in this old form of Judaism. won't work. All Jesus was saying is, I am exclusive. You can't put my message into an old bottle of some other religion. You can't mix Christianity and Islam like some are trying to do and call something Chrislam. Jesus said, you can't do that. You can't put my message in something old and expect it to work. You can't take my message and sew it into an old form of religion and expect it to work. I am unique. And my message is exclusive. And you can't mix the two together. I shared Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago, I think it was, how that in various states across the United States, parents are up in arms because they've discovered that in their public school system, teachers are indoctrinated the students in Islam, teaching them that the God the Muslims worship is the same God that the Christians worship and the same God that the Jews worship, only with different names. Quizzes and tests and indoctrination, learning the prayer of conversion, converting to Islam, being taught by taxpayer monies in our school systems in some states in the United States, and parents are in uproar over what's being done to indoctrinate children in Islam. Jesus Christ said, you can't mix my message with other religions. You understand how controversial that is today? You understand how controversial Jesus Christ is to today's culture? Jesus Christ said, I am exclusive. My message is exclusive. Here's the last one little statement in verse number 39. This is Jesus sharing the final conclusion of a religious person in Israel. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. So here's this Jewish rabbi. All his life, he's gone out on the right hour of the day and said his canned prayer. On the right days, he's not eating anything and made himself look like he was suffering because he wanted to keep all of his traditions and formulas and everyone think he's a good man. And all his life, he's done all this stuff, all this religion and sacraments and traditions that he's been taught to do. He has no personal relationship to God. His heart doesn't yearn for God. He doesn't know God personally, but he's got religion. And all his life, this is the way he's lived. And along comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ preaches a message of personal salvation, a message of personal heart relationship. And he says, I've had this religion all my life. And I don't know if I want to give up the old for the new. I think I'll just stick with the old and pass on the new. Jesus Christ was saying, my message is very difficult for religious people to grasp. That's why on another occasion we find Jesus Christ saying that drunkards and harlots go to heaven before religious people go to heaven. Because religious people hold on to their traditions and their sacraments and their rituals and all the meaningless things they do just because that's what they were told to do. And maybe they'll be good enough to please God and be given entrance into heaven. And religious people hold on to that. And it's more difficult for them to let go of all of that and embrace Jesus Christ with their heart. But you take someone that's deep into sin, you take someone that doesn't have any religion, you take someone who doesn't have any tradition and they've not earned a bunch of brownie points and they a bunch of stuff they think is getting them closer to God. They don't have any of that stuff. They know they're sinners. They know they're going to hell. They know there's nothing good in them. And they hear that God loves them. They hear that Jesus died for them. They heard that they can be forgiven of all of their sin and have a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. God, would you have me? You'd save me? And they gladly, from their heart, receive a personal relationship with their Creator that a religious person will pass up because he's been drinking the old wine
of man-made religion so long. He's believed the lie for so long that it's hard to give up the lie when God offers you the truth. What a message. Jesus is training the team about what this is all about so that He can mold them together and change the world. You got to understand, it's all about changing lives through the forgiveness of sins. That's why we go after everybody, even Levites. And that's why we totally reject religion and sacrament and ritual and man-made stuff all over the world. And we look to God and we say, "Oh God, would You save me?" That's what Christianity is all about.